And we know that Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have been taught by the rabbis over the centuries. And the rabbis have interpreted God's word, reinterpreted it over multiple generations so that the Jews that Jesus is speaking to have been conditioned to think that outward obedience, just doing the right thing, makes them righteous. And Jesus comes along and he's teaching them that God is looking at the inside, at the heart, not just the outside. And the heart is where the ideas, the motives, the attitudes, all the feelings are. And he's telling them that a person can sin in his heart and still do the outward part right, but you can't go to heaven until the heart is right. That's a shock to them, because they just have never been taught that for multiple generations. Just been taught, if I don't kill a person, if I don't commit adultery physically, I'm okay. And the whole time, they're hating people in their heart. They're committing adultery in their heart. And now Jesus is coming along and telling them, you can't get into the kingdom unless your heart is right. You wonder why they hated him? Somebody comes along and tells you, your religion's all wrong. And everything you've done is not worth anything. People get mad when you tell them that. I've talked to a few people and told them, not that drastic, but what you're telling me is wrong. It's not biblical. Whatever your church is teaching you that way, that's not wrong. That's not how a person is saved. That's not how you live your Christian life. Man, they don't want to hear that. Well, these people didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. So he's talked to them about anger in the heart, hating your brother in the heart, talking about adultery in the heart. Now he's going to talk to them about divorce. In verses 31 and 32. And he's going to tear down their false teaching about divorce. They're not going to like that either. But God gave mankind a wonderful gift when he ordained marriage. Amen? One of the greatest things after salvation. To have a Christian marriage. It's almost too good to be true. But sinful man figured out a way how to ruin that too. He can ruin everything. But God, when he brings a husband and wife together, he says, let no man tear that apart. This is my way of blessing you people. Leave it alone. Don't break it up. Don't tear it apart. Well, divorce is something God hates because it violates his will. He says, here's what I want. Husband and wife become one flesh. They make vows before me to do what is right in my eyes, stay together until death parts them, and that'll be good. And what does man do? He creates the easiest way to break up a marriage. I just don't like you, so I'll go find somebody else. No fault divorce, okay? Just pay the lawyer and you're good to go. God hates it. Not only that, it creates problems with the children of divorced people are crushed. And I've heard people say, well, they look okay to me. You don't know their insides. You don't know what it did to their heart and their little minds and what it prepares them for to be a failure in their marriage. So it crushes children, it crushes families, it destroys societies. So God hates it for lots of reasons. Most of all, because it's offensive to his revealed will. You're doing what I say not to do. So we're going to look at the unbiblical teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, which they take from their rabbinical interpretations, and we're going to look at what Jesus did to correct them. So let's just read this, verse 31 and 32. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So that's what the rabbis taught. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication, that's porneia, that's all sexual sin, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Divorce was easy in the days where Jesus walked the earth because of the very loose interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And that's what Jesus is referring to in verse 31. So let's look at that. Deuteronomy 24. And some of you have looked at this before and studied it. This is the one Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5, 31. Verses 1 through 4. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, that word means indecency, and he writes her a bill of divorcement and gives it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it into her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die who took her to be his wife, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And you shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. So go back to verse 1 where it says that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness or indecency in her. Nobody really knows exactly what that is because the Bible doesn't tell us. Or if God wanted us to know exactly what the details were, he would have told us. It may be some violation of the rules of the home. Might have been she was lazy or she did something shameful, some shameful behavior that embarrassed the husband. And it could have been bad, but not necessarily. It could have been something minor. One thing we know, it was not adultery. You don't get a divorce for adultery back in those days. You get stoned to death, right? One thing is clear in this passage. God is not commanding divorce or encouraging it. It's exactly the opposite. He's making the man think twice before he divorces his wife, as we read in verses 2 through 4, because if he divorces her just for, you know, for no good reason, and then the guy she marries, remarries, he divorces her, or he dies, the first husband can't remarry her because she's been defiled. So for the man to divorce the wife for indecency, whatever that was, creates a situation where if she remarries, she commits adultery. That's why she's defiled. And she says in verse, it says in verse 4. Divorce then was to be avoided, but the rabbis interpreted this as the husband's right to divorce for any reason, even the minor things, burning the toast or not folding the laundry properly, just an easy way to get out of the marriage. This is what the Jews grew up learning. If you're disappointed with your wife for any reason, you can get rid of her. And God allowed divorce then, and he allows it in the New Testament, but only because of the hardness of man's heart. God hates it. You know where the seeds of divorce were planted? In the garden, right? Where everything else went bad. And once Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced curses on the serpent, the ground, the husband, and the wife. And you remember the one about the wife, besides she'll have pain in childbirth in Genesis 3? He also said what? Your desire will be for your husband. Not a good desire, because in the context of a curse, there's nothing good. Her desire would be that she would want to rule over the husband. The husband's job is to rule his household. He's to be in charge. So what do you have? Two people trying to rule, clashing, tension, stress. What does that lead to? Fights, separation, and divorce. So the seeds of divorce started when man sinned against God. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. If a Christian grows up and actually learns these truths about what God wants and the roles that are appropriate in the marriage from God's word, she can know as a very tiny little girl that when I grow up and when I go to get married, I know within me is a problem. I'm going to try to rule over my husband. Okay, so I'm well aware of that. God help me not to take advantage of that and try to do that. Let me be the submissive wife you want me to be, Lord. And the husband, knowing that the wife's going to be like that, has to be an extra special, loving, caring, tender person so that her desire to rule won't come out and cause another problem. So it's that teamwork in the marriage. It's so critical. But if you don't know about it, what happens? You just go by your flesh and everything gets ruined. And this is happening in the Christian church at like the same percentage as the world. It should never be. It should never be that a husband and wife who are professing Christ can't work out their problems. The problem is pride, and I want my way, and I want my rights and all that. And there's no happiness in having your own way. And God wants you to have the joy of your salvation. If you do it His way, you will have it in the marriage with the children, no matter what happens. If you're doing it His way, you'll just trust Him to work it out. Most people in the professing church are just too busy trying to be happy their own way. And they ruin everything. So let's look at Malachi as we're in the Old Testament and just see how bad things can be. Malachi chapter 2. We're getting near the end of the Old Testament, and the Jews are just, they're sinning against God, they're arguing with God, they're bringing sacrifices that are sick, torn, infected, giving the worst to God that they can possibly give on the altar. They're going through the motions, they're doing the sacrifice, but they're bringing sick animals, defective animals, and God said, bring perfect animals to me. I'm a great king. Don't bring junk before me. Would you do that to the governor? You know, all that. So he's rebuking them. And also they're idolaters, and they're mixing up with the people of the other nations. So he's rebuking them for that. I'm just giving you a little summary. But let's start in verse 14. And you say, why? In other words, why is God not accepting their offerings? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and the wife of the covenant. There's a covenant that is made when the marriage takes place, and that's a promise to stay with this woman my whole life. But they dealt treacherously against the wife of their youth, the wife of the covenant. In verse 15, he says, God says, and did not he make one flesh, basically. Yet he had the residue of the spirit. I think this means that God had spiritual power to make many wives if he wanted to, but he made one. And why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You see what God's plan is? He brings a husband and wife together. They get married. They have children. He wants to raise up a godly seed from that husband and wife. It's not a promise to make everyone a Christian, but that's how it starts. A believing husband, a believing wife, they have children. God blesses the teaching of those parents to those children, and many of those children are saved, if not most. And when you divorce, who knows what might happen to those kids? They're so heartbroken. If it was a Christian home, they might just say, well, Christ didn't work for my mom and dad. I'm sure he won't work for me. And verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce. Could it be any clearer? What else could he say? King James says he hates putting away. That's the same thing. Hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Don't do violence to God's will. It breaks the design God gave to mankind, one flesh for life. That's why God hates it. The rabbis made divorce as easy as writing out on a piece of paper a bill of divorcement. I divorce you. Goodbye. Next. Totally opposing God's will. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 5. And verse 32, Jesus approves of the Old Testament guidance that we just read in Deuteronomy 24, and then he expands on the idea that when a woman is divorced without a biblical reason, it leads to adultery if she remarries. Let me read verse 32 again in Matthew 5, but I say unto you that whoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of adultery, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So you see what religious rulers were doing? They were giving men an easy way to avoid committing adultery outwardly. By teaching that a man could give a wife a bill of divorcement, you could get rid of her, and then you could go marry another woman that you've been lusting after, most likely, for a long time. Instead of committing adultery outwardly, you committed it in your heart, and then they gave you a way to not commit it outwardly with easy divorce. Just sign a bill of divorcement, get rid of her. Jesus says if you do that without a proper biblical reason, you cause that woman to commit adultery if she remarries, and the guy she remarries commits adultery. And then if the husband who divorced her gets remarried, he commits adultery, and the woman he remarries commits adultery. Get all these adulteries going on. In the Old Testament, he said it's a sin against the land. It defiles the land. It's such a bad sin against God, he said. It makes the land horrible to live in. So Jesus gives the proper view. He tells him in verse 32 that if a man divorces his wife for any reason but adultery, he causes all those string of adulteries to take place if everybody remarries. Let's shoot ahead to Matthew 19. This is an important section that Jesus teaches about marriage. And solidifies the Old Testament teaching on marriage. We've got the Pharisees coming to him in verse 3. And what did they usually do when they come to him? They don't want to learn anything. They don't want to bow before him. They just want to test him. The Pharisees also came unto him, testing him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? they're hoping to trap him because they taught that, yeah, for any cause you can do it. His answer is amazing. Verse 4 and following. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So you see what the Lord does here? He affirms the creation account, first of all. He also affirms there's only two genders. I heard a guy, I don't know if you saw it, it was on Newsmax. He's running for governor of North Carolina. I'll vote for him if I could. He took every one of these issues and he's making it part of his platform against the weird people that are running and saying you can be all these different genders and everything. And he sounded like a preacher. He's a big black guy. He's like 300 pounds. He just said, you can go to the shop and dress up different, and you can go to the hospital and get cut up different, but you're still either a boy or a girl, or a man or a woman. This is what Jesus is saying. If anybody would just go back to the Word of God and say, what does God have to say about these things? Oh, only two genders? Okay, I won't be queer anymore. But they won't listen to God, and they make up things as they go. And look what we have. Confusion of faces everywhere. So Jesus takes them all the way back to creation. Adam and Eve are real people. He says they're real. God made them male and female. Verse 5 says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Again, that's back in Genesis, the creation account. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Don't let any man tear it apart. So he answers the Pharisees and says, this is the way marriage works. God ordained it. It's man with woman. God brings them together in marriage. Nobody should tear them apart. Okay, Pharisees, you got that? Away with your false teaching. And what do they say? They said unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God made a provision. And then he hits them with, in verse 9, with the real teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for immorality, which includes adultery, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. This is the same thing Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5. If there are no biblical grounds for divorce, but the one spouse just wants to get out of the marriage and divorces his spouse and remarries, it sets up those series of adulteries. So what the Lord is saying here is there is no way biblically to divorce your wife except for immorality, basically adultery. There's one other exception. Go over that in a minute. For any other reason, well, I fell out of love. I don't love you anymore. You weigh too much now. You were pretty when I saw you. Now you're all, you know, you had your four or five children. Now you're not looking. Your shape's all changed. I don't like that. I like the other kind of all these things that men actually do. And Jesus says, no. There are no exceptions except the ones I give you. I'm the divine authority on marriage. I take you all the way back to creation. I give you one exception here in this text, another exception in 1 Corinthians 7. Those are the only two. Otherwise, everybody who divorces, divorces on unbiblical grounds and sets up a series of adulteries for others who remarry. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. And the other reason, the other exception, is desertion. By the way, not everybody agrees with me on this teaching. There are some who do not allow divorce under any conditions, and you cannot remarry under any conditions. Okay, you know, they wrote a letter to Paul and asked him about marriage and divorce and everything because amazing things were happening in Corinth after Paul went there. Many were saved, but in some cases of a husband and wife, one was saved under Paul's preaching, the other wasn't. And so they're asking questions, should I stay with this person? Because he's an unbeliever. And like, or somebody would say, you know, my husband's giving me a hard time because I don't party anymore, and I don't do what he used to do, and he's unhappy. So Paul gives guidance. If they're willing to stay with you, stay. If they don't want to stay, let them go. If he gives them all the conditions and he answers them, look at verse 15 and 16. Those two verses will be enough. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Okay, this is the one who's not happy with the marriage back in those days because the saved wife was like totally different, changed by God's grace. He said, I didn't bargain for this. He just takes off. That's desertion. He says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. You don't have to stay married. You try as hard as you can to stay married and convince your husband that you love him and you'll do everything you can as long as it's okay with God. But if he says, I don't want any part of this, and he takes off, okay, you're allowed to get divorced and remarried. That's an exception clause. Verse 16, for what do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how do you know, O man, whether you shall save your wife? You know, hanging around for years just begging for them to come back when they've already taken off. He says, you're not under that kind of bondage. So immorality, adultery, and desertion are the two ways God says, I accept them as the grounds for divorce. I approve of those two, nothing else. Okay, let's go back one more time to Matthew chapter 5. The Pharisees misinterpreted God's word in Deuteronomy 24 and made divorce as easy as signing that bill of divorcement. Jesus came to them to uphold the teaching of Moses and warn the Jews of the danger of divorcing on unbiblical grounds. Jesus didn't bring a new teaching. He just took the old teaching and said, this is what it means. I'm clarifying this for you. Jesus did bring in new teaching, but he never contradicted the word of God. Of course, we read about that in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And every jot and tittle of the Old Testament will be supported by Jesus as he fulfills it. He's not changing anything. He's clarifying, and he's saying, you people are in danger of committing adultery, even though you don't call it adultery outwardly, because the Pharisees gave you a break. You're committing adultery if you divorce on unbiblical grounds and remarry. And God is not happy with that. Okay, so just let me summarize. God designed marriage. One man, one biological man, with one biological woman for a lifetime. It was that way from the beginning. That's God's plan. Number two, he hates divorce. It violates his will. It destroys families, children, and cultures. Number three, he allows for divorce based on two exceptions, adultery and desertion. And fourthly, the man and the woman who divorces biblically may remarry and not cause adultery. And some have asked, like, well, if I got divorced the wrong way, unbiblical grounds, and I remarried, and then somebody told me it was unbiblical, should I then divorce that person and go make it right? No. That's like two wrongs don't make a right, okay? No, you've gotten yourself into trouble. God will forgive you if you repent of it. You have to stay married to that one that you remarried and now try to live for Christ in the right way in that marriage. Don't create more problems than you already have. And what about people who got divorced and they're very unhappy in their new marriage and they regret everything they did? God is so gracious and so merciful. You just go to him, you're a believer, and just say, Lord, I messed up everything. He says, it's okay. I know you love me. You made some bad choices. I love you, and I'm going to take care of you. Repent. And once you've repented, and you're married, the grass always looks greener on the other side. You get that new wife. She's worse than the first one. She's contentious. She's bossier than Eve was. And you just say, Lord, I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church, because that's my duty. Help me, please. Help me, please. So pray for our marriages that God will continue to supply the grace in our individual lives so we can live out those roles that he's given to men and women in Ephesians 5. And that we will honor him in our marriages, never consider leaving our wives or husbands, and have such a solid Christian foundation for our children to build on and see and witness that they'll want to follow you and copy you. When they get married, they want to say, I remember my mom and dad. They loved each other so much, and they're always talking about Jesus. And instead of, my mom and dad split. Pray for those children who are the children of divorced parents. It happens. There's so many kids running around. And the statistics say that they're very likely to get divorced in their marriage when they get married. How sad is that? How sad is that? So pray for our marriages, that we will honor Christ in our marriages. And our young people who are thinking about marriage, that before they get married, they'll be very, very sure, totally 100% confident. This is the man, this is the woman that I know will be the right one for me, because that one's already told me, I love Christ more than you. That's a good start. And that one will stay with me, sickness and health, richer or poor, until death separates. The only thing God accepts, death. God hates divorce. We love marriage. Praise God for good marriages.